But it says here in Romans 15, verse 1, it says, we who are strong have an obligation or a debt to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, after reading all that, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So Paul's point all the way there at the end, remember, whenever you see a therefore, find out what it's there for. Okay? It has to do with welcoming or receiving one another as Christ received you. That's the key. And when we see this thing about, I looked at this scripture and I'm going like, pleasing your neighbor? Like, what if I get like a nasty, have you had a nasty neighbor? You know, like not a nice neighbor. Yeah, like we're supposed to please our neighbors. And we're like, we have an obligation or a debt. A debt? And, well, Christ did not please himself. So I want to share with you today our mission and why this is our mission, and I want to unpack this scripture for us. Here's the thing. Not all debts are bad. Come on, I gotta hide. Yes. Not all debts are bad. If you get something really cool, right? And you have to pay it off in 3 payments. You gladly make the payments. Why? Because what you got is really cool. You make the payments. If I don't have the cash to buy a home, I make payments. Why? I get to enjoy the blessings of the home and making payments for that. As a matter of fact, God has a debt to us because he gave us something called a down payment, didn't he? The Holy Spirit is a down payment. So he's got more that he wants to give us of the Holy Spirit that he hasn't given to us yet. Can someone say amen? I like the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment. When God baptized me in the Holy Spirit and I spoke with tongues and I saw healings and I saw miracles, and I saw all this cool stuff, God told me, he said, look, that's just a down payment. There's more to come. What? Well, what is there more that God will give us? Well, we know. The Bible says that when Jesus comes again, he's going to give me a new body. That's a down payment on a new body. So the filling of the Spirit is the beginning of a brand new John in Jesus. That's really good. Because even a really good race car eventually wears out after you drive it a whole bunch, right? It does. It's just the way things are. But God's going to give us a body that's going to be a spiritual body that's going to be like him. So God has a debt to us. And he gave us a down payment for that. So, and we have down payments of love. So I gladly pay my debt because of the person who gave it to me, the one I owe to. I have a debt to Jesus. I have a debt to Jesus. When Jesus showed up through the mouth of a Swedish missionary in Long Island, New York in 1974, and Jesus made himself real to me. That means when he spoke to me, this man spoke to me, I heard the man's voice, but I also heard the voice of Jesus speaking to me in my heart. That's what happens. And then Jesus spoke to me in my heart, and that's when I realized that from that point on, I owe him for that. I owe him for that. I owed God for that. I never met, and I don't even know who the man was. All I know his name was Kurt Johansson. And I haven't seen him since, haven't heard from him since. He just passed on through my life, and he gave me something from Jesus. Jesus had something to give me. And now I owe Jesus everything for it. Everything. So I gladly pay my debt because of who I owe it to. Right? I really want to pay it back because I love this person. I want to give him everything back. Amen. I remember when I first moved down here. Can I tell a few stories? I guess the older you get, the more stories you tell, because you remember, like, I remember when I first moved down to Martinsville, I had a really nice Cutlass Supreme. It was beautiful. It was like a 1973. It was out of two-door, cream-colored, big V8 engine. It was nice. And I'd borrowed a few dollars from a friend of mine in New Jersey to buy the car, and we brought it down here. And it was 79, during the gas crisis. 79, we moved down here, and I owed this guy money. And I felt terrible. Because I had this nice car, I owed him money, and I mailed him a payment. But you know why I felt bad? I felt, man, I'm all the way down in Virginia, and he's all the way up there in New Jersey. I'm just going to get rid of this car because I don't want to owe somebody money being so far away. There was something in me. I don't know why. It was dumb of me, actually. But God provided. But here I did. I sold the car, and I sold it just like that. I mean, immediately. It was really nice car. And then I got a different car. God provided. A Chevy Bel Air. A boat. And anyway, but it was paid for. It was paid for. It was paid for. But you know what? I felt like I owed my friend Tim, because I really cared about him. And I didn't want to owe him money. I wanted to pay him right away. Anybody feel that way? The person you care about, you're going to pay them back because you really care about who that person is. And then the other thing is, we gladly pay a good debt as a debt that we are really happy about what was given to us. I already said that. Now, the next thing it says here, that we should bear with the failings of a weak, not to please ourselves. Now, that's another thing that I believe the Lord wants to talk to us about, who we are at Wellspring. Number one, we are a group of people. Our mission is not to please ourselves. We are not in it for us. Amen. We're not in it for us. I don't think there's a single soul in this room. Now, maybe I'm just, allow me to brag a little bit. But I think there isn't a single soul in this place that is in it for them. You wouldn't be here. Amen. If it was all about you. You're here because you love God. And you're here because you love people. There are bigger churches. There are fancier churches. You know what I mean? There's other stuff, other places, if you were more in it for you. But what I want to say this is that God wants us to not please ourselves first. That's self-pleasing. And then we're not here to please people. When you become a Christian, one of the first things you got to learn how to do is learn how to please God. Amen. And when I first got saved, I realized, man, I'm in it for me, and I'm a people pleaser big time. And I got to cut this out. I got to cut it out. And God will put you in situations where you have to choose between pleasing your friends or family, or people important to you, or please God. And there were people that really, quote, believed in me, that wanted me to do certain things, and I made choices in my life for God, and it disappointed them. And I had to say, sorry, I just have to do this. Yeah. To this day, there are people that probably thought, what, that John really missed it. Now, I'm being personal. Is it okay? I shouldn't get too personal, I guess, but I want you to hear me on this. I want you to be real about it, because there are times when the Holy Spirit will tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you're in this for you. Cut it out. Just cut it out. Repent. Change the way you're doing things. And you are in bondage to pleasing someone else and me. So letting go and pleasing God is a form of letting God control the situation and not you controlling it. And not trying to control people. So God is calling for us to have self-control. And then he also doesn't want us to be self-pleasing, where we're in it for us. And we don't want to be in bondage to being a man-pleaser. Now, I believe that the Lord, being a God-pleaser, I have a little term I came up with. I call it the Enoch anointing. We talk about different anointings. Well, I came up with this, so you haven't heard it anywhere else from me, I think. The Enoch anointing. You know, there's different people or characters in the Bible that are known for different things. And Enoch was known for just one thing. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. So we're going to look at that, and it has to do with this passage. So we're going to read Hebrews 11, verse 5 in the easily spoken version. By faith, I love this passage, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. In other words, he didn't die. He went straight to heaven. Glory to God. God just said, it's time to go, Enoch. And he just kept rolling, which is going to happen to a good number of folks when Jesus comes back. And I hope he comes back when I'm here. I'd like to try that little heaven thing. Caught up in the air, man. That's pretty cool. All right? It's kind of like a bungee jump going up. And then, yeah. But look where it says. Now look here. This is the key to why he didn't see death. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. The first person that pleased God was Noah's grandpappy, Enoch. I think his grandfather. He pleased God. And God commended him by giving him a supernatural experience of not seeing death. He pleased God by faith. It says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we don't please ourselves and we don't please other people, right? We are pleasing God, how? By walking and living our lives by what we see in the Spirit, not with our natural eyes. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what you do, pleasing God means acting in faith. Acting in faith. Faith, when it doesn't look like you do. You do it. So you're like, okay, I'm going to pray for that person. Just get an example. And I don't know that person. And the Lord said, go pray for them. But Lord, but, what if they say, what if that, but, and then you start to go, the but. The goat starts talking, right? You know, the goat does the butting. If you had goats, you know what I'm talking about. They live to butt. It's true. They love butting. Cows don't butt. Nope. Horses don't butt. Goats butt. And so you go and you take a risk. I'm going to talk to that person and pray for them. And then the first question you usually have is, what if they tell me I'm stupid and don't do it? That's the first thing. And then what if nothing happens after I pray for? That's the other thing, the but. Well, you got to just say, I'm here to please God. Faith says, I see healing when I see sickness with the natural. I see healing in the spirit. Faith says, I hear the voice of God that no one else is hearing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you please God, you please God by taking steps of faith. Can I get an amen to that? Pleasing God is not just, you know, just doing something just to do it. Or it's not living a life of misery. So, thank you. Everybody else wants to live a life of misery? Come on, let's try that again. Pleasing God is taking steps of faith. It's not just living life of misery, right? Yeah, just because you're not getting your own way. Just because you don't get your own way doesn't mean you have to live a miserable life. Amen. Why? Because your Father knows before you even ask what you need. He knows how to take care of you. Therefore, you can walk in faith and not by sight because you know that your God will take care of you. And you can give knowing that if you need something, God will give to you. Give so that it shall be given. That's a life of faith. As we'll see later, taking is a life of pleasing the flesh. We'll see this. All right, now, so I love this. For whoever would come close to God, walking with God. It says it in the book of Genesis. It says Enoch walked with God. The writer of the Hebrews translates it. Enoch pleased God. So walking with God and pleasing God are the same thing. If you walk with God, you are pleasing with God. If God ain't happy with you, guess what? You're not going to walk. You may not walk anywhere if he's not happy with you. So walking with God means you're pleasing God. And it says that he must believe he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So there's a reward that comes from pleasing God. And so we receive from God based on reward, not taking and earning it. Let me say that again. We receive from God based on faith, where God rewards us to give to us, not because we work it out so we can take it. Because that is when we are in control. God wants us to give up control to him so that he can reward us for our faith. He would much rather reward us than to leave us alone and let us fend for ourselves. Because he likes to be around us. He really does. God likes to walk with you. He likes to hang out with you. He doesn't want to leave you alone. Now, when it says here, and let's go back to Romans 15. It says here that we have a debt or an obligation to carry or to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. This word carry is the same word that is used when Jesus carried our sicknesses in Isaiah chapter 53, quoted by Matthew. So this thing of carrying or bearing the failings of the weak literally means that we step into situations where people are failing and people are weak and we pick them up and carry them. And that is doing God's will and not just looking out for us. You have to carry them and pick them up and bear with them. And one of the hardest things about ministering to people is that they're messed up. It would be so much better if all the people we ever had to minister to were okay. Be great. Never have to worry about praying for the sick. Never have to worry about people being thrown in jail at the last minute, not mention any names. You don't have to worry about the fact that people are hurting financially, don't have jobs. You don't have to worry about people getting mad at other people and families tearing each other apart. Come on now. It'd be so nice if all we did in ministry was just deal with people having great lives, never having to fuss with stuff, never living in sin. Come on. Come on. You know what? If you're going to please God, you're going to have to hang out with some folks that are messed up. You cannot live a life of separation where you're so clean that you cannot get dirty hanging out with the folks. You can't do it. And that's our temptation all the time. Our temptation is you got yourself a life together, you got your routine together, everything is going really nice, and you don't hang out with folks that are sick. You don't hang out with folks that are having struggles. You don't hang out with people that do stupid stuff all the time. I'm serious. You're looking at their situations and your problems, and you're going, wow, how did they get there? And you're like, wow, what do we do? And then you're facing scenarios that you're thinking, what? How are we going to get out of this? How are they going to make it? And then God says, try me, test me, pray, seek my face, watch me do miracles. Watch me do things that no man can do. Watch me turn the things around that I can do. But it's very, very important that we have a debt to the weak. We owe the weak people. We owe the people who are failing at life. We owe sick people to bring healing. We owe people who are struggling. We owe people who are hurting. We owe people who don't know Jesus. We have hurt people who are atheists. We owe people. We can't just live our life with the believers. It's very, very important. Why? Well, where did Jesus come from? Heaven. And where did he come? Where was he born? In a barn. I don't know about you, Ted, but my barn wasn't that clean. Was it? That's like the thing about a barn is that, sorry, Kelsey. Barns, no matter how hard you try, they don't get clean. If you say that barn is clean, you're lying. He's getting dirty again. Jesus came from heaven where the streets were paved with pure gold that they were transparent. They looked like glass. You can't get cleaner than that. Isn't that great about glass? When you look at a glass that's really clean, guess what? You don't see a single smudge. You can hide smudges on painted surfaces, but you can't hide dirt on glass, can you? If glass is dirty, everybody knows if the sun is shining. Well, the streets of Jerusalem in heaven are so pure that they look like glass. That means the feet of the people walking on them will not get it dirty. That means people are so pure that no matter where they go and what they do, there's not one speck of dirt in heaven. How about that? Isn't that awesome? Not one. Not one. You don't have to bring anything to clean in heaven. There will be no cleaning duties, Jenny. You're retired for good now. Got that? When you go to heaven, you don't have to pick up your job anymore. Praise you. What am I going to do in heaven? Right? Praise God. Okay, now why did this freeze? There we go. Okay. This is really, really important. So to carry somebody means not to only put up with them. It means to lift them up when they can't go anywhere. I believe our church has been that way for years. That's why God really likes it here. He really does. Because we've been willing to just embrace people. Isaiah 53 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Are you willing to carry griefs and sorrows? But not just griefs and sorrows, sicknesses and diseases? Are you willing to pray people through? Amen. I've noticed this year in particular, being involved in some prayer chains for people who had this long illness where you just wasn't just one prayer, but you were literally praying little baby steps of healing. This is what happened with our friend Chris in Georgia and some other folks where it was like a constant, and he's still recovering. I mean, so some miracle prayers happen instantly, but some miracle prayer come in baby steps along the way. Now, healing is healing. I'll take any healing, no matter what it is. I'll take my baby step healing or I'll take my leap of faith healing. Both require faith and both require pleasing God. Now, I want you to see here in Romans 8, and I'm going to talk about a key factor in the mission that we have of not pleasing ourselves. And get to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sorry. And then we're going to go to Luke 10 and we'll wrap it up. We were raised, just so you know, I was raised in a church culture, a church culture of missions. Not when I was growing up, but when I first moved here. First of all, I was saved by missionaries. So what is a missionary from Sweden doing in America, right? Why? Why is he going to Africa? Then I come to Martinsville, right? And first meetings, you got people from all over the world coming through here. You can look at our book. Back in the set, we still got people from all over the world come through here. And people that literally pick up, move. I just never forget this family we met in the 80s. They literally picked up, they lived in Western Canada, Vancouver. They literally they bought an old school bus, fix it up, call it Nellie Bell school bus. They put all their belongings in it. He quit his job. They called it Nellie Bell. They drove it all the way across Canada to go to Bible school in New York State to go in the mission field. He wanted to be a translator for Wycliffe in Africa, which he has been doing now for the past 35 years. But they literally put all their belongings in an old little school bus. It was really cute. It had a picture of a cow on it. And they drove it. Romans 1 verse 8 says this, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness whom I serve in my spirit of the gospel of Son that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers asking that." Look here. "Somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." I believe a major key in pleasing God is learning how to go to people. How to go to people. Why on earth was Paul so determined to go to Rome? He had to go to Rome. And he prayed in God's will that he could go to Rome. Now, how did he go to Rome? Through a storm. But he went in God's will. Yeah. Now, I believe he was released after that first imprisonment and then eventually got arrested again. But historically, he knew that God wanted him to go to Rome. Now, Paul lived in Tarsus. He did not. That's a long way to go. Why would he want to go? Because it is a part of the heart of God for us as Christians to go to where we are sent. And it has to do with this thing about not pleasing ourselves and reaching out to other people and getting out of our box. I want to come to you. I long to see you. It was not enough to exchange letters. Why? I want to impart a spiritual gift so that we can be both encouraged. Okay? And then, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you." So this is something that is going to happen because I've been working at this for some time and I've been prevented from coming. So I want to tell you one thing that we need to say amen about, we need to agree on, is the devil doesn't want you to go where God wants you to go. The devil wants you to stay in your place. And he doesn't want you to go to people who are hurting. He doesn't want you to make the trip wherever it may be. He wants you to stay right where you are. It is true. It is true. God, and I don't understand that. I'm telling you, I don't always get it. Like, why? The Lord says, go, and you go. So, he says, I may reap a harvest. So now we hear, okay, God wants us to do the harvest thing. And then he goes, I am under obligation. The very same thing he said in the chapter 15. He says, I have a debt. I am indebted to both the Greeks, meaning the non-Jewish people, and the barbarians. Now, back then, barbarians were really barbaric. Both to the wise and to the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. In other words, I have to go to hang out with folks that are not like me and that don't do things nice. I need to spend some time with them, and I need to see them. I need to be with them. I need to go to them. Now, I want to turn now to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to really look at this story because it's the principle of going to someone who is in need. And I want to share this with you because I want you to see two church paradigms. Two church paradigms. A paradigm is a picture of something. All right, so we're going to look at two church paradigms. The first church is the lawyer church. And the second church is the Samaritan church, or the Jesus church. The first church is the lawyer church. And so what do lawyer churches do? They come with questions. And I want to know what the scripture says. Tell me what the scripture says. Let's agree what the scripture says. Let's find out what the Bible says, and let's just agree or disagree. And that's the end of church. Okay? But the other kind of church, the parable church, is the church that tells a story that gets people to do something with their lives so that they actually do something. They're not just discussing about the scripture. We have stopped being a lawyer church. We don't just sit here and talk Bible. We actually do what the Bible says. We don't want to be a hearer of the word. We want to be a hearer and a doer. If we're not a doer, we don't have anything. And that Jesus makes that very clear, and that's another message. But if you see that word doer, very strong message that you need. If you're not a doer of the word and all you do is hear scripture, you are not going to you're not going to make it. You'll miss it. And here we've got a hearer. The lawyer says, oh, put him to the test. So again, religious people, lawyerly churches like to argue about the Bible. They like to argue. And they'll put people to the test. They'll judge people too. They'll try to find something wrong with you. You know, as a worship leader, I've got to make this comment about that song, Reckless Love. Okay? When I saw that song, Reckless Love, and how people love it, oh, the never-ending love, reckless love of God, right? How many? I love that song. Do you love that song? I worship that song. People go crazy. Do you know what? There are religious people that say, well, that word reckless, God doesn't have reckless love for me. Reckless means not, you know, being careful, right? And over the years, Ronnie can attest to this. Worship people write great songs that use poetry, right? But then some theologian guy doesn't pay attention to the poetry, tries to take it literal. Come on, English teachers. And they go, oh, that can't be true. God doesn't have reckless love for me. God would never be reckless. That's not the point. It is poetry. They would rather argue theology than to embrace the poetry that says that God loves us without limits. Because they like to argue about scripture. And over the years, I'm telling you, we've been in this thing a long time, brother. We're well advanced in years. I remember back in the 80s, songs that would come out. And some Bible student would come up to me and try to argue that song and how we can't sing that song because it says something. It didn't fit their theology. And I'm like, no, worship God. Stop getting hung up on stuff like that. It's a poetry. It's poetry. Let the songwriter express his heart without being so perfect that you're looking for the slightest little thing to trip them up. But lawyers like to argue. And so he says, what's the most important commandment? How do you read it? And he goes, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, look, you have answered correct. So this is the kind of church. You ask a scripture question, and either you get the answer right or you get the answer. Say it louder. You get the right or you get the answer. And if you get it right, you're good. And if you get it wrong, you're. And so you end up being a judge of people. So that church is all about judging folks. Well, you got it wrong, Edgar. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. You got it right. You got it wrong, but you got it right. And I asked you a question, wrong. It's a teacher, right? That's what teachers do. Thank God my teachers told me when I was wrong. It's okay for teaching, but not for church. It's okay for education, but not for church. All right. So, but look what happened. Jesus got the right answer, but did it stop the argument? That's what happens. If you have a religious church or a lawyer church, there's always another question. The answers Jesus gives are never enough. Home run. That's what happens with religious people. The answers that Jesus gives them, is they always have another question. Why? It says it right here. Desiring to justify himself. We are not the kind of church that wants you to feel better about yourself because you're justifying yourself. I want you to know just how bad you really are. And you better be honest about it. Better be honest about how messed up you are. Better be honest how, you know what I mean? I'd rather have a church where people are honest about their failures and it looks really messy in the barn. And then apply the mercy of God to it and the love of God to it than a bunch of people fooling themselves and justifying themselves and thinking they're okay because they know how to answer questions about scripture. Can somebody say amen to that? We ought to be running around the room right now because it's not about that, getting it right. As a matter of fact, I may make some mistakes every now and then talking about scripture that you may say, wrong. That's okay. But I got to hear me. This is where Jesus goes. This is the different church now. Okay, one church, lawyer. And you know what? My grandpa was a lawyer. I love him to death. Then he was all lawyers. We have a lot of lawyers in my family. So I just don't feel good about telling lawyer jokes. You know what I mean? I can't trash them that bad because they're awesome. But you know. But look what Jesus did. He told a parable. The parable church is a wisdom church. It is not a church that goes for right answers and wrong answers. It's a church that tells the story to get to wisdom so that God could get to your heart and stop you from the stupid that we really are. And then he goes, a man was going down. He tells him a story. Do you see how he didn't take the bait of arguing scripture? Didn't take it. He told him a story about a man going down from Jerusalem and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Notice the devil will leave you and take from you. He will leave you and take from you. I'm going to go quick now. Then the priest, the world will take your stuff and leave you for dead. I call it being used and using people. That lifestyle of using. Now, by chance, a priest, Jesus is trying to make this guy feel really good about him. Because who does he use? A priest and a Levite talking to another religious dude. So he knows. He goes down the road and he passes by on the other side. And who is my neighbor? And who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Explain it to me out of the word. I want to hear it from the word. Who's my neighbor? Well, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to argue scripture with you about who's your neighbor is. We're going to parse the Greek three different ways. No. Tells him a story. And this Levite and priest pass him on the other side. The world will leave you, but the religious will pass you. But Jesus will come to you. In the form of a Samaritan. Ooh, a Samaritan. The stinky, smelly, nasty, idol worshiping, not nice people that live as my neighbor. Do you realize the Samaritans were neighbors to the Jews? They were. And Jesus was telling them to love their neighbor. That means I have to love a Samaritan? You realize that a Jew of that day wouldn't even come near a Samaritan. I mean, that's worse than being in West Virginia from us, from our perspective. Really? Look what it says. But a Samaritan came to where he was. So compassion, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So compassion means coming to someone where they are, not expecting them to come to you where you are. Well, I've got my life together. I've got 3 cars, 4 bank accounts. You know what I'm saying? Great job. They're going to have to come to me. See what I'm saying? I'm a leader in the community. I've got this, that. You know what I mean? No, you come to where they are. Don't you get them to come to you. God's blessed you. Now take the blessing and go to them. That's compassion. Amen. I was lost, but now I'm found. Now that you're found, go find somebody else. Ooh, that's a good one, Ronnie. I was expecting that. Let me say that again. I like that. I didn't write that down. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now that you're found, go find somebody else. Find somebody. Find somebody to love. Find somebody to help. Find somebody to have compassion on. You're going to have to go to them. God's blessed you so you can go. Look what he did. He went to him. And then instead of taking from him, he took him to the inn. He took care of him. He took out money to pay. And he said, after taking care of him, he said, if I need to do any more to take care of him, I will do so when I come back. This is Jesus right here in the parable form. Jesus found us on the road. And he came to him and he took us to the church, the inn, right? And he took care of us and we are the innkeepers, the church. And then he says, he pays us the down payment of money. And then he says to the church, when I come back, I'm going to take care of any expenses that you have taken care of this man. God says he is going to reward you for everything, wellspring, that you have done to help people. Every dime that you've spent, every penny that you spent, every time in prayer, every trip you took, thinking, why am I going here to help this? He is going to bless you for it when he comes. He's not going to leave the church. He's going to say, you're a good and faithful innkeeper for the wounded. That's what we are. And you just didn't not leave this guy on the side of the road. You did something. You had compassion and you went to him. And this is the lifestyle. This is the culture of this kind of church, this mission church. I love the Word of God. You have to hear me on this. I love the Bible. I read it all the time. I like stuff like this. But that, the Lord was very clear to me. You may like this, and that's all well and good, but you need to learn how to go where people are. She went to somebody and prayed for them. See what I'm saying? This is what's just going to happen more and more and more and more. Amen. And there's going to be times when you're just going to, God's going to say, get in your car and go. Just go. Take care of this thing. I'm telling you, it's, you know, it's really hard. And I'm just going to be really honest about this, because we're dealing in a culture now of people that are so in bondage to drugs. And one of the characteristics of drugs users is that they burn their families out. The family can't take no more. They just have been so used and abused that they just have nothing left in them. Nothing left in them to do anything. They just can't. Either they don't have it, or emotionally they're just done. I believe that Jesus has the ability to give us a heart, so that if we are empty, he can fill us again. Because we don't want to enable people in their sin. But at the same time, when we give to them to help them, we do it in hope that God will turn them around. Amen. Only God can do that. And when we pray for somebody who we think's on the deathbed, and we think, Lord, sure, it looks like they're going, the Lord says, pray for him again. Amen. Believe that I'm going to heal. Don't give up hope. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. He may be in the end for a while. He may be not looking good for a while. But I want you to know something, saints. The Lord is going to reward you when he comes for everything that you've done to take care of the bleeding and dying person on the Jericho Road. And let people call you Samaritans. There are times I believe that part of the suffering that we go through is because people look at us and they think we're crazy for helping people like this. They do. I think you're nuts. Right. Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? I want us to make a commitment today to recommit our mission, which is that we are always going to cross the other side. We will not, first of all, leave. We're not going to leave them like a robber and a thief. And we're not going to be like the religious one that would rather argue scripture and pass by on the other side. But that we're actually going to cross over the road to reach people on the other side. They're going in a different direction, right? If you're going to cross the road, it's because they're going this way and you're going that way. It's hard sometimes because people who get things done, right, are very focused. And they're like, I want to get this done. I get my head. I'm like, I'm this way. I don't know if anybody's like me, but when I get my head on something, I'm going to finish it. I'm just going to do it, whatever it takes to get it done. And then when the Lord says, whoa, stop, 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 put this down for a second. Let me help you finish this. And part of it is learning to let the Holy Spirit, he's given me confidence over the years. He's given me the confidence. He says, John, if you lay this thing down, don't worry about it. I've got more important stuff for you to do. Oh, you mean I don't always know what the most important thing is for me to do?
Yes.
And so I've laid things down and projects didn't get finished. And I see these projects not being done. Why? God had something else for me to do. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we see it all over the parables. So we may be the church that may not have as much stuff done. Maybe. But look what God's doing, though. You hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to justify not following through. Please don't get me wrong on that. I really like to see things finished. So I just want us to make that commitment right now. Lord, I make a commitment to you that I will cross over the road to the other side. And let people call me a Samaritan. Lord, I don't want to see myself as a high priest. I don't see myself as a Levite. I see myself as the Samaritan. I don't try to justify myself before men. I just see myself based on what you see me, Lord. And I will cross the other side to reach out those who are hurting. Because I'm not in it to please myself. I'm not in it to please other people. I'm in it to walk with God. By faith. Father God, I pray for endurance and encouragement to work with people that other people have given up on. Lord, I pray for faith to pray for those that others have given up on, that won't pray for them because they've just given up. Lord, I pray for just acts of kindness and love that on the surface don't seem to be producing anything on the outside. But Father God, we see by faith and we say they're happening in the heavenly realms. So Father, we declare that. We thank you for it. We thank you for this mission of our church in Romans 15 about living a life of pleasing God and not ourselves and pleasing our neighbor. Whoa. Lord, that's hard to do. But Lord, we thank you for the grace to do it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.